A very blessed morning to one and all, in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we continue this morning with our study of the book of Acts, and you may recall that in the very first message in this series, it was mentioned that the book of Acts can be divided into four main parts, which actually trace the stages of growth of the early church. In the first two chapters, we have seen how the disciples received the power for witnessing for Christ. And then the next five chapters of Acts reveal the propagation and persecution of the church in Jerusalem. And after this comes another five chapters, which are about the propagation and persecution that the church endured in Judea and Samaria. But the one who was leading that persecution was wonderfully stopped by Christ and became Paul the Apostle. And then the rest of the book of Acts is actually about Paul's missionary journeys to the Gentile world. Now, our study of Paul's missionary journeys began 2 months ago, and thus far it has already taken us to his first missionary journey. And last Sunday, we saw how Paul then set out on the second missionary journey together with Silas, and how he took Timothy along with him when they came to Lystra. And so when they had visited the churches that had been established during the first missionary journey, the time now came for them to launch out into new places with the gospel. It was now time to break new ground in the unreached Gentile world. But the big question that they faced is, where should they now go to with the gospel? Now, this is never an easy question to answer. And even the most mature Christians sometimes have great difficulty knowing exactly where God wants them to go. There are times, you know, when Christians who earnestly desire to do God's will are anxious to know exactly what His will for them is. And by God's will here, we are not talking about God's preceptive will, because that is not something difficult to find. All we need to do is to study the Bible carefully. For this book has everything that we need to know about God's laws and God's commandments for our daily life. And through this, we can determine whether or not we are living according to God's will. The will of God that is often so difficult to discern is God's directive will. And this consists of seeking the specific direction that God wants us to take for choices and events in our life. For example, think of those times when you come to a crossroads in your life where you need to make the right choice for your education, for your career, for marriage, for retirement, or even for cancer treatment. You know, it is not as easy as marking a box on a ballot paper with a stamp, like what we did 2 days ago. And you would ask, how can I know for sure that I'm making the right choice? What if I choose the wrong school? What if I go to the wrong place, the wrong university for my degree program? What if I pursue the wrong career? What if I marry the wrong person? What if I move when I'm supposed to stay, or stay when I'm supposed to move? What if I retire when I'm supposed to continue working? What if I choose the wrong treatment for my cancer? And perhaps you may be afraid of making mistakes when you decide on such important matters as these. And you worry that you may decide wrongly and accidentally ruin God's plan for your life by that mistake. So what should we do when we become anxious about spoiling God's plan for our life? Well, dearly beloved, the best thing that we can do is to simply trust and obey. Trust God for help, and then obey Him as He leads you one step at a time. As the words of that familiar hymn goes, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, that is the theme of this morning's sermon. And we shall learn why this is really the best thing to do from what Paul, Silas, and Timothy did during the second missionary journey. So let us now look at a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 15. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 15, and we shall read this passage responsively. I'll begin in verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, so that they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. May the Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Now, from this passage, we can learn two reasons why the very best thing that we can do when we are worried about God's will for us is to keep trusting him and obeying him. And the first reason is that God's plan is always better than ours. God's plan is always better than ours. We see this in those places that Paul and his team attempted to get into, but could not. They tried, first of all, to enter the province of Asia, but they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word of God there. Now, this does not mean that the Holy Spirit did not want the people in that area to have the gospel, because later on, during the third missionary journey, the word of God was preached in Asia. Now, God has his own perfect timing and plan, which is always better than our own. And then the next verse, verse 7, tells us that they then tried to enter into Bithynia, which is in the north. But once again, the Holy Spirit prevented them from going in there. Now, if they had succeeded in getting into Bithynia, you know, the logical direction for the gospel after that would be to head further east and maybe even end up all the way in China. If that happened, then our forefathers in China would have perhaps had the gospel first before the Western world. But you know, God in his great wisdom saw it fit for the East to be evangelized by the West rather than the West by the East. Now, the gospel did not reach Bithynia until about 15 years later. Why? It was not through Paul. And how do we know this? When the Apostle Peter wrote his very first epistle, the Christians that he addressed included those who live in Bithynia. You can check this out for yourself in the very first verse of 1 Peter. Now, since Paul and Silas could not go south or north, there was only one direction left for them to go, and that was westwards. And so they arrived at Troas, which was the principal seaport of Northwest Asia Minor. And the city of Troas, which is also known as Troy, has been made famous through that Greek epic about the Trojan horse. Troas was the crossing point to Macedonia, which is the gateway to Europe. And it was right here that God confirmed his directive will to Paul by giving him a vision of the man of Macedonia, saying to him, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so Paul obeyed that call and took a ship to Macedonia. And so we see that even believers who are walking close to God sometimes have to change their plans in order to do God's will. And likewise, we too may make certain plans according to whatever knowledge and wisdom that God gives to us and make the best choices we can make, but we must at the same time be prepared that God may change our plans. It is all part of His guidance. And in a sense, we are incapable of planning our own lives. We lack the ability to guide our own steps aright because we cannot see what lies ahead. But God, who is omniscient, can see everything, and He leads us by the way we should go. Now, we are not told exactly how the Holy Spirit prevented Paul and Silas from entering into their proposed destinations of Asia and Bithynia. But the wording of verse 6 and verse 7 seems to indicate that it was through the circumstances that they encountered along the way. Somehow they found the doors closed and they could not get in to these places at all. And hence they had to change their plan by going elsewhere. Now there are many who have been serving the Lord who also found the same thing. They had to change their plans that they had made. For instance, David Livingstone actually planned to be a missionary to China, and he was rigorously preparing himself for this. But by the time he was ready to go there, the door to China was closed tight, and the Lord then directed his steps to Africa instead. And all the rest is history. Livingstone became the most well-known missionary to Africa, crossing the entire continent in over 30 years of exploration and pioneering missionary work. All that would never have been possible if the door to China had, first of all, been open to him. And in the same way, the Lord may also close some doors for you and then open another door for you to enter. And if there are other confirming indications, then it is probably His will for you to go into that open door. Now, some lifers have also shared how the Lord had led them to their place of work in a similar way. They had applied for a job in several different places, and they had thought that one of them was likely to be God's choice for them. But for some reason, the door closed, and they were very perplexed. But soon another door opened, one with even better prospects for them. And then they understood why the door to that previous place had closed. So when things do not happen the way you planned, please remember this lesson. God's plan is always better than yours. Or to put it another way, disappointments are His appointments. In Psalm 32, verse 8, God Himself assures us, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." And then in response to this promise of God, we now need to trust God to guide us. As what is written in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." And the way for us to express this wonderful trust in God to direct our path is through prayer. Pray earnestly over a particular matter whenever you need God's guidance. Commit every important decision to Him. But what will you do then when God answers your prayer by showing where you should go? The question is, will you then obey His direction? You see, all too often, the problem with us is not that we don't know what God wants us to do. We actually know, but we refuse to do it, because it's not to our liking. You know, there are people who sometimes come to me asking for advice or for counsel on certain decisions that they need to make. But after I've gone through the advice and given them my reasons for thinking why this is what God would want them to do, they don't accept it, because they had already decided what they want to do. And they had actually come to me in the hope that I would endorse what they want and put my stamp of approval to confirm their decision. So is this the way that you should ask God for guidance, to ask for His endorsement on your plans? I hope not. We must never use God as a rubber stamp to do our own will. Dearly beloved, do you really want to do God's will when you have discovered it? Will you say, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Well, for the Apostle Paul, the moment that God revealed that it was for his will for him to go to Macedonia, he obeyed without any delay at all. Look at verse 10. It records that after Paul had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And so we see that prompt obedience is required of us when we know what God wants us to do. So let us therefore resolve to obey Him at all times, even if obeying Him brings us to new places we have never been to before, even if obeying Him means coming out of our comfort zone to do things we have never done before and meeting people we have never met before. Now, in the case of Paul, obeying God meant taking a ship to a city called Philippi, which is in Macedonia. Now, as verses 11 to 12 tell us, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. So some details are given to us about this place called Philippi. It was an ancient city, and it is known to be famous for a gold mining industry. It was named after King Philip of Macedonia. King Philip was the father of Alexander the Great. And it was also the scene of a very historic battle in the Roman Empire that took place in 42 BC. And because of its significance as a historic battle, a victory for the Romans, many retired Roman soldiers chose to settle in Philippi. And so it became a Roman colony, as verse 12 mentions. And there was actually a long highway that connected Philippi to Rome, called the Via Egnatia, and that made it easy, for Romans to travel to back and forth between Philippi and their home. And it was at this city that God then chose to plant the very first church in Europe, the church at Philippi. It all began when God opened the heart of a person who lived there. Now, opening the heart is definitely something that only God can do. And it brings us now to the second reason why we ought to be trusting and obeying God. You see, God's power alone can open a person's heart. And that person whose heart God opens may play a very important role in God's plan for your life. Now, this was the case even with Paul and his team when they were in Philippi. According to verse 13, they found a group of women who met regularly at a riverside to pray. But who were these women? And why were they meeting at a riverside outside the city to pray? Well, the key to answering this question is found at the beginning of verse 13, which reads, "And on the Sabbath." Now, this means that these women were meeting together because it was the Sabbath day. Therefore, they must have been either Jews or more likely a mixture of Jews as well as God-fearing Gentiles who desired to worship the living and true God together on every Sabbath. And why then were they not meeting for worship in a local synagogue in the city? Well, the answer is that there was no synagogue in the city of Philippi at that time, as very few Jews lived there. You see, Jewish law permits the Jews to have a synagogue in a place only if they have at least 10 men to form a congregation. And this regulation was observed very strictly. If there are less than 10 men, the only thing they were allowed to do each Sabbath is to have an open-air meeting beside a river. So why does this Sabbath meeting have to be conducted beside a river? It was because the Jews needed to have water, clean water, to wash their hands, their face and their feet before praying. That was part of their ritual. Now, some of us here may think how nice it is to be able to worship God like that, out there in the open, so close to nature, with cool waters flowing by. I think some of us may remember, years ago we used to have our Easter sunrise service at MacRitchie Reservoir. Well, perhaps it may be good to go outdoors once in a while to have a worship service, but when people have to do that every week, it can become quite tiring. considering that these women of Philippi had to walk a distance of about 2.5 kilometers out of the city to the river and meet at a place that had no proper furniture, no shelter from the elements. Now, verse 14 mentions that one of these women was a person called Lydia, and that she had come from the city of Thyatira. Now, that city, Thyatira, actually had a proper synagogue. And so we can imagine that Lydia probably had been worshipping in Thyatira, in that synagogue, on every Sabbath. And so when she came over to Philippi, she found there was no synagogue. And she did not mind the discomfort and inconvenience of attending the riverside prayer meeting every Sabbath. Now, doesn't this show that her heart was fully set on worshipping God, no matter what circumstances she had to go through? Well, we know this from verse 14, where she is described as a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. You see, the phrase "which worshipped God" here may be translated as a God-fearing woman. And one significant detail that shows how God-fearing Lydia was her occupation. It says here that she was a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Now, Thyatira was about 480 kilometers east of Philippi in Asia Minor. And in those days, Thyatira became well known for the expensive cloth, the textile industry that it had. It was producing cloth that was dyed with the juice extracted from a certain kind of shellfish, which gave it a very rich reddish purple color. And this purple cloth was claimed to be worth its weight in silver, because, you know, it was so nice to wear, I suppose. And since it was so costly, it was worn only by kings, emperors, and high-ranking officials. It was in great demand in Philippi, because Philippi was a Roman colony where many high-ranking Roman nobles lived. And since Philippi was also a trading center on the major highway, the Via Egnatia, Lydia had excellent prospects to do a very profitable business selling this purple cloth right there. She had come to a very strategic place to market this textile that her home country or her home city was famous for. But we are told in verse 13 that every Sabbath, instead of doing a thriving business in the city, she chose to spend the time attending a humble prayer meeting outside the city. So here was a person who was willing to forego all the potential profits she could make on that particular day of the week just to spend the time to worship God. You know, at that time, everyone else except the Jews worked every day of the week and did business every day of the week. There was no official weekly day of rest in pagan culture or in Roman culture. There were only a few public holidays a year when people stopped working for religious festivals. And this means that the day when Lydia was worshipping God was actually a regular working day, a day when she could easily have continued doing business at Philippi. Well, perhaps the Lord may use this example to speak to some of us. What is our attitude to the Lord's Day? How important is this day of the week to you? Do you keep the fourth commandment, which is given in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do you make it a point to come early to the Lord's house on Sundays to worship Him? Are you willing to forego some profitable opportunities for business and for personal gain in order to be here in God's house with the rest of His people? You know, it has been observed that our church attendance fluctuates with certain seasons and certain times of the year, especially during exam time, right? Then our Sunday school attendance will drop. So what does this tell about us, about our attitude to the Lord's Day? You see, dearly beloved, what we need today are more people who are like Lydia, right? We need people who would put God first, who would choose to obey Him, even if it means having to forego the opportunity to make gains the opportunity to enjoy the pleasures that the world can offer. Will you be one of them? And I hope all of us will be able to respond by saying, yes, I will be one of them. But at the same time, we also need to look to God for the grace to keep obeying Him consistently, recognizing that we are weak. We are only sinners saved by grace. And we depend very much on God's grace and mercy, even to have that desire to accomplish His will. You see, if it were not for God's grace, Lydia could never have responded so readily when she heard the gospel for the first time at that Riverside prayer meeting. You see, Lydia was not the only person who heard the gospel on that particular Sabbath day. According to verse 13, it was Paul and some others who sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. But in the next verse, we see that out of all those women who had gathered there for worship, only a certain woman named Lydia heard them and attended unto those things which were spoken of Paul. And the result of that was that only she was saved among all those women. And the next verse mentions that Lydia and her household were baptized. But, you know, the baptism of the household was probably a subsequent event that took place later on. It was Lydia who was the very first to believe and to be baptized. Why is it that among all those women who heard the preaching of the gospel there, Lydia was the only one who was saved? The answer is given in the words, whose heart the Lord opened. This phrase brings out the sovereignty of God in saving men and women, and it shows why all the glory for our salvation rightly belongs to God alone. Do you know that without God's opening our hearts, we would never have turned to Christ for salvation? Why? It is because, according to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In fact, in order for us to be saved, our hearts not only need to be opened, but it also needs to be regenerated, replaced with a new heart. This is what God said in Ezekiel chapter 36. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. You see, the only way that we can ever be saved is to actually have a heart transplant in the spiritual sense, not physical. And this refers to the inward change that takes place when we are saved. With this new heart, we now have the power to believe and to live a life that is pleasing to God. Now, in the case of Lydia, having this new heart enabled her to understand the gospel of Christ and to receive Christ into her life. For even though she had been worshiping God faithfully and she was a God-fearing person, that alone could not save her from sin. She still needed to put her trust in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Well, perhaps there may be some of us here who are just as religious and just as God-fearing as Lydia was before she was saved. Perhaps you have been faithfully attending church services, but up till now, you still have not put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to save you from your sins and from eternal death. Somehow, your heart has not been opened yet. But even though God is the only one who can open your heart, please don't make that an excuse. You are still responsible to give your full attention to the Word of God whenever it is preached and taught. You must listen to it diligently. Listen to it not just with your mind, but with your heart. You must be keen to learn from it. Why? Because the Word of God is really the means that God uses to open the heart. As Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by what? By the Word of God. The Lord uses His Word as the sword to open your heart. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how powerful the Word of God is. Now, in the case of Lydia, God used the Apostle Paul to bring that word to her. And it is interesting to see how God used various circumstances to bring both of them together to that particular location on that particular day. You may remember that Lydia was actually not a native of Philippi. She was a foreigner. She came from Thyatira, which is located in the province of Asia in the western part of Turkey. And if Lydia had remained there, she would probably never have heard the gospel, because as we had seen earlier on in verse 6, Paul and his team were forbidden to enter into Asia to preach the gospel there, and that would be where Thyatira is located. But Lydia left Thyatira and went over to Philippi for economic reasons, and that's where she heard the gospel for the first time. But this, you know, could never have happened if Paul also had not gone over to that same place, Philippi. And when he arrived at Philippi, Paul found there was no synagogue there, but he heard that there were some Jews who gathered at the river to pray on every Sabbath day. And so he went out of the city to look for them. And so when he reached the place, lo and behold, he did not find the men of Macedonia whom he had seen in his vision, but a group of women who had gone there to pray. And it was only after he had preached to them that Paul learned that only one person among all of them responded to his preaching. And she was not from Philippi at all, but from Thyatira in Asia, the very place that he could not enter earlier on. And you know, later on, Lydia may well have gone back to Thyatira, to her home city, and brought the gospel back with her, and through that, a church would have been formed in her hometown. You know, we know from Revelation chapter 2 that this church of Thyatira became one of the seven churches of Asia. So can you see how God works in marvelous ways? Now, from all this, we can see how God specially directs our path to bring us into contact with His Word at the right time, because it is only by His Word that we can be saved. And as we listen diligently to the preaching of the Word, God then opens our heart so that we are able to understand it and respond to it by receiving Jesus into our life. And perhaps there may be somebody here today whose heart the Lord will open. Perhaps by attending this morning's worship service, you now come to understand why you need to be saved from your sins and from eternal death. So please listen carefully to what you must do. First, you must accept everything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ and about yourself as true. That Jesus is the Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin by dying on the cross. And that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but the awful wrath of God. Second, you must confess to Jesus personally that you need His salvation. Come and tell Him that you now want to trust in His righteousness alone, and that you'll stop relying on your own self, your own good works to save you. Thirdly, you must personally commit your life to Jesus once and for all with no thought of turning back. Let Christ become your Lord and Master, the one whom you will trust and obey from now on. That's what Lydia did. Verse 15 tells us that she was baptized together with her household. True saving faith will always be a productive one. Over time, it is bound to produce works of obedience, and Lydia's faith was no exception. Her very first work of obedience was to submit to baptism. You know, baptism is not at all necessary for salvation, but true believers will surely obey the Lord's command to be baptized as given in the Great Commission. They will not be ashamed to confess their faith in Christ publicly before others. All who have truly experienced God's great mercy and grace in salvation will also long to see their loved ones saved. In verse 15, we see that Lydia's entire household were baptized with her, and that means she must have then brought the gospel to them. What a wonderful occasion that must have been when she saw all her family members coming to the saving knowledge of Christ. Now in verse 33 of the same chapter, we see another household baptism taking place, and that is the household baptism of the Philippian jailer. So how about you, dearly beloved? Do you have this earnest desire to see your family members saved? If you do, then what are you doing about it? How often do you pray for the salvation of your loved ones? Are you looking out for opportunities to share the gospel with them in some form? And you know that there are plenty of resources available. There are gospel tracts, there are books, there are videos. We have them in our library as well. We have them in our gospel tract racks. Will you make use of them? Now, besides baptism, another product of Lydia's faith was her hospitality that she showed to the Apostle Paul and his team. And we see this in what she said in verse 15. If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. Now, in order for Lydia to be able to say this, she must first of all know that she has enough room in her house to accommodate at least four persons, right? Because there's Paul, there's Silas, and Timothy. And besides that, there was also one more person who is not mentioned, but we know he's there, and that's Luke, the writer of this entire account. We know that Luke was with them because the pronoun that is used in this particular passage is we, right? So that includes Luke himself. Four people. Is it easy to, you know, be able to say, I'll accommodate all of you in my house, come and stay with me? But perhaps Lydia was convinced that this is the spiritual gift that God has given to her, the gift of hospitality, and that she must now use it to serve his people. She did not merely say to them, well, gentlemen, if you ever need a place to stay in Philippi, let me know and I'll see what I can do for you. The words, and she constrained us at the end of this verse, implies that she would not take no for an answer. Lydia insisted that they would stay in her house, even though they may have politely declined her invitation. So doesn't this reveal her sincerity in wanting to serve God with her gift and to enjoy blessed fellowship with God's servants? And doesn't this show that she was now beginning to develop Christian virtues of brotherly love, generosity, humility, and the willingness to also help to relieve the burdens of others? It is good to examine ourselves on this. Has there been a similar change in our life since the time that we came to know Christ? Have we become more willing than before to give of ourselves for others? Have we become more serious about wanting to serve God and His people with our spiritual gifts? And do we find joy in coming to share good fellowship with other believers? You see, these are some changes that we can expect to see in our life if the Lord has opened our heart to believe His word, just as He did for Lydia. So let me now summarize all that we have heard this morning. We have seen how God led Paul during his second missionary journey to Philippi. We have also seen how God opened the heart of Lydia when she heard the gospel. Now, the amazing thing is that Paul never planned to go to Philippi, and that Lydia never planned to hear the gospel and to have her heart opened. And so from all this, we now understand that God was the one who caused all things to happen. From beginning to end, God was in full control. Not Paul, not Lydia, not anybody else, but God. And this is something that is still true today. Nothing ever happens in our lives by chance or by accident. And as we earnestly seek to be doing God's will, He will cause all things to happen according to His plan and purpose. And that gives us good reasons now to trust and obey, including the two that we have learned today. God's plan is always better than our own, and God's power alone can open a person's heart. So let me ask you this question. Should you be worried that your choice may accidentally ruin God's plan for your life as you seek to do His will for your life? The answer, of course, is no. You should not be worried at all. Let us simply trust and obey him every step of the way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to be able to see that thou art the invisible hand moving in all the circumstances of life, even during the second missionary journey of Paul, how thou had led the team in such a way that they came to Philippi, and at just the right time when Lydia was there. And we thank thee, O Lord, for the way that thou had opened Lydia's heart when the word was preached, that she became the first believer in Philippi. And through that, the gospel door was opened to establish the very first church right there. Lord, we marvel at thy providence and the way that thou works out all things so well. And we take comfort from this, that thou would work all things well in our life, so that we need not be anxious whether we may make a wrong turn, whether we make a wrong choice, even though we may apply all the right principles in trying to discern the right way that we should take. And yet we know, Lord, that thou art always ahead of us, art always able to bring us to the path that thou would want us to go. And we thank thee, O Lord, that that path will one day lead us home to be with thee in glory. So help us, Lord, even to keep on trusting thee, keep on obeying thee at every step of our journey. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we shall end this worship service by singing the hymn, Trust and Obey.